To what shall I compare this generation? They are like children in the marketplaces calling out to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." Jesus is talking about the expectations of his generation for him. And the problem with expectations is that they're easily shattered. Right now, in this political season, we learn from politicians that they rely upon our expectations of them to get them elected. And yet, when re-election rolls around, do we consider them according to those expectations? The politician promised hope and change. And did we see it? Not really. It's not just politicians, though. The entertainment industry thrives on working with your expectations, taking your felt needs and desires, and maybe adding just a twist of creativity. So they provide for you products that are enjoyable at first because they meet exactly what you expected. And yet often they don't live up to repeated listens or views or experiences. Your expectations were inflated. So also a salesperson seeks to sell you exactly what you expect, what you want from their product. But they know that even if the product doesn't meet those expectations, once you've got it home, you'll probably just keep it. This is an important reminder for us on this festival of the Reformation, to be attentive to our expectations of Jesus and of his church. Why had the Christian church of Luther's day departed from the apostolic truth? Why had they stopped listening to God's word alone? Why did they believe that there was salvation, not alone, but by some other means? Why had they replaced their faith and trust in God with that of rulers and works? Why had even prayer to Jesus alone taken a back seat and the people prayed to the cult of the saints who now drove the car? What had happened was their expectations of God and of his church had not been driven by the Holy Scriptures, not by the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by his grace alone, and not even by true faith. The expectations that God had given them in his word had been replaced by their own fallen desires. The holy message given by Moses, the prophets, and Christ himself, that had been delivered to them by angel apostles, had been sidelined in favor of thoughts and intentions of their own sinful heart. So rather than be subject to Christ, the church had subjected herself instead to her own self-worked salvation, to building up big bank coffers and creating dramatic earthly kingdoms. She had replaced the hopes that God had given her with hopes and dreams of this world. You remember what happened to Luther. He needed those false expectations of God and the church to be replaced. When he asked the question, "How can I stand before an angry God?" which is how he perceived God, the church of his day answered this way: through works of penance, through steadfast prayer, and with fear and trembling. How can I stand before an angry God? Well, I work myself into salvation, is what they told him. They had a polluted God who demanded righteousness by the law, contrary to what we heard from St. Paul in Romans. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for the sins of the world had been mixed with the bile of man's own merit. And you'll recall that Luther's conscience could not bear this kind of torment and despair. He committed to be a monk to try to improve his situation. It didn't work. He despaired, found no way out from the curse of the law, its accusing voice. But in an act of divine providence, his father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, directed Luther back to the scriptures. He said, "What do the scriptures say?" And there Luther found what had long been hidden under a dark cloud of false Christianity. He read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And thus Luther found the gospel. There's also a danger on this day, on this yearly festival commemorating the Reformation, to simply just say, rah-rah Lutheranism. Or perhaps, boo, Catholicism. But most of us don't really even know what the Church of Rome teaches today, what they believe. And we perhaps wrongly think that the Lutheran Reformation was rejecting things that look Roman Catholic, the ancient practices. Not so. Today we celebrate the recovery of the gospel by the Holy Spirit through Martin Luther, his messenger, angel. We celebrate that you know the good news, that is, Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He saved you, and you know this through the Holy Scriptures alone, which grant to you faith alone to receive this salvation through grace alone. Three alones, and one in Jesus Christ. See, Luther's false expectations of God and the church had to be reformed, just as ours do, and just as they had to of the fathers of old. Our gospel text comes in the midst of one of these reforming moments in the history of the church. Jesus had sent his messenger, prophet, John, to prepare the way. But he asked the people, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" That is, a false prophet who will merely bend over, capitulate to whatever you expect of him, whatever your itching ears desire. What did they expect of this baptizer, John? A man dressed in the latest GQ fashion, hip and utterly approachable? Now, maybe. That isn't what they got. They got a prophet. That's what Jesus had in store for them. Maybe not the one they wanted nor expected, but exactly the one they needed. John came preaching a hard and unlikable message, but one that had to be spoken. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Confess your sins, for Jesus is here with forgiveness for you. And the message worked. All the sinners scum from Judea, the region around the Jordan, from even Jerusalem, came to him and were baptized by him, confessing their sins. But meanwhile, the word also worked, calling the Abrahamic bourgeois to come to him. But they trusted not in the confession of sins unto forgiveness, but instead in their birthright and their personal piety. What did John do with them? Not what they thought. Instead, he called them a brood of vipers, saying that even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. No one's expectations were really for the prophet who came, even though he came just as Elijah had before him. And yet it was precisely what God had foretold, what he wanted them to expect, a voice crying in the wilderness. You see, expectations are everything. John came neither eating nor drinking, and what did they expect of him? They expected him to eat and drink. Instead, they say he had a demon. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they thought he'd be like John, not eating at all. Instead, they call him a glutton and a drunkard. See, it's not a problem of God, but it's a problem of us. John had not failed the expectations of God, but at the expectations of the people. So also for Jesus, he's not different than the Messiah that was promised by God, but different than their expectations. They'd stopped listening to those promises, instead replaced the Messiah with their own desires. Their hopes for this wilderness Elijah were off base, and now their expectations of the Messiah Christ, Jesus, were even worse. John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus, asking him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the one who fits our expectations, or do we look for another?" The expectations of the people of Israel was for hope and change, but not the hope and change that God had in store for them. Jesus didn't come as some earthly manslayer, but he came as the Lamb of God who was slain by man. He isn't the great yes man who just merely tells us what we want to hear. Instead comes speaking God's word as a judge with winnowing fork and fire. We'd like to have a Jesus who just fills our stomachs with bread as a king, but instead he comes and fills our whole being with bread from heaven through his word. He's not the king of this world, but the king of heaven. He's not the friend of elites and not some kind of rock star pop icon, but instead is the humble friend of tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, and thieves. He doesn't affirm their expectations, their Pharisaical law, "Look at how good we keep your laws, O God," but instead preaches repentance and the good news to the poor. Sinners' expectations are never God's expectations. And God is not forced to conform to our hopes and dreams, but rather he conforms us to his. Blessed is he who is not offended by God's expectations, fulfilled in Jesus. See, most expected a different kind of prophet than John. They didn't expect one who came preaching a hard call of repentance or some sweet message of release in Jesus. Instead, what they wanted was kind of a slick pastor with a wishy-washy message that simply tugged at their heartstrings, addressed whatever felt needs they had that day. That is to say, their expectations of God, of his word, of his church, were not God's. They care nothing for God's way, nor his thoughts. Jesus said as much. This is why from the days of John the Baptist, through the life of and death of Jesus Christ, and even now in the kingdom of heaven, it suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It suffers violence because Jesus won't sing or dance to your song, nor will he lament when you whine to him. He's got something better in store for you. Your hopes and dreams don't coincide with God's hopes and dreams for you. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And it's true that if Jesus tried to run for office, his campaign promises would never get him elected. Jesus sang to you a sweet song from the Psalms about him. It wouldn't fit your fancy. Even Jesus, when he puts on a spectacle, a show, it's gruesome and a horrible display as he hangs dead on the cross. The product that this death and his resurrection procures for you is not one that a sinful flesh desires. So God sends his messengers to you, like John, like Luther, to reform your false expectations. His holy prophets come with you, calling you to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, confession, and absolution. The sons of the prophets expose your sin and preach the good news to you. It's not maybe what you expected. It may not be all that impressive. And these prophets don't usually submit to your strong gusts for change. But these pastor angels have received their marching orders from the good commander. They are clothed with the rough garments of salvation, and are ready to give to you the very thing that you need, whether you expected it or not. They are preparing and preserving the way of the Lord so that you may dwell with the redeemed. That's Jesus' work. That's what he does every week. Reforms your sinful expectations. We come, perhaps, to the service thinking we're somehow worthy of salvation. And he humbles us by the law and redeems us with his shed blood in his body and his blood in the sacrament. We think, perhaps, that we can contribute to grace. And instead, he gives to us abundant mercy and complete grace as a free gift in holy baptism. We may have come thinking that there is some kind of wisdom in this world that will give to us salvation. And instead, he gives to us the one thing needful, that one word that can fell the evil foe in the Holy Scriptures. You are forgiven. He reforms your sinful expectations to make them like his, all by the giving of his gifts. Jesus Christ is wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High. And he reorders and governs your expectations to be like his. This is the work of God in his holy scriptures. Sometimes it happens through violent suffering. And the work will continue in you until your dying day, or Christ comes again. Today we remember the Reformation, remember Martin Luther, that man who was without hope and without true desire for God. But what did God do for him? In his mercy, he revealed the truth to our church's namesake. The truth that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. The love of God is manifest. Salvation comes through him alone. Today, you might not have wanted him quite this way, as he's been promised. But now you know that you need him. And you know right where to find him. Your hopes and dreams are restored in Jesus for forgiveness, for life, and for eternal salvation. Jesus dances for you, but by the sound of his own flute, as he sings a new song of salvation for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.